worship you. We magnify your name, O God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All blessing and honor and glory be unto your name today, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God we feel in this place tonight. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Praise God. We're so thankful to have all of our guests in the house tonight and everybody who's watching online. And I feel an expectation in my spirit tonight that God is going to do a work. Do you feel that? Anybody feel that tonight, that the Holy Ghost can be poured out? I believe that before this service is over tonight, there's going to be somebody speaking in tongues for the first time. They've never received it before. I believe that before we leave here tonight, somebody's going to go down in the water in the name of... I'm just telling you, I believe it. I believe that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what we've come here tonight to do. We've come to do business with God. And so if this is a little unfamiliar to you, that's okay. We understand that we are strange and that praise and worship is different. And there are a lot of places that you might be tonight, you might go, and you may not experience the exuberant praise and worship that you feel here tonight, that you see expressed. But everything that we do is as according to the Word of God. Praise God. And if you want to know more about what we're doing and the business that you see and feel, all you have to do is reach out to us, and we'll line you up with a Bible study. And we'll open up the Word of God, and we'll share all of this with you. And we are just excited. We're excited that you're here. We're excited that the Holy Ghost is here, and we're looking forward to what God wants to do in the service. Anybody have an expectation that God's going to move here tonight? Praise God. Well, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 once again. It's like I told you. And I really feel like God wants to talk to us tonight. And I've already been talking to Him, and He's been talking to me, so... I'm going to try to communicate what I feel the Holy Ghost would say to us. Praise God. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you. I don't take it lightly. And I value all of these precious things that we do, the worship, the prayer, the praise and worship, and the preaching of the Word of God. And I hope you've come to hear from God tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to skip ahead in the reading tonight to verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, I consecrate. For this cause, this is why I do it, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner. Everybody say the inner man. We want God tonight to do a work in the inner man. I've been around the church all of my life, but every time I come to church, every time that I tune in, it is my desire that God would do a work in my inner man by His Spirit, because I'm not whole yet. God's still working on me. And so we've come tonight. This is what Paul's saying. He said, I bow my knees because I desire that God would do, by His Spirit, would do a work in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. And I don't believe he's talking in this passage about superficial knowledge, like you know what a banana split tastes like. I think he's talking about something getting deep down in your spirit, something abiding in your innermost man. I pray, I hope, I desire that you could understand, that you could comprehend the depth and the length and the height and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It drives right past just head knowledge, cognitive knowledge, and it penetrates down into the spirit, that you might be filled. Everybody say, filled. Filled with all of the fullness of God.
I want to preach tonight for just a few moments on the dimensions of love, the dimensions of love. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to God? Let's talk to God. God, we worship you. We thank you for your presence that we feel here tonight. I pray that you would anoint this service, God. I pray that you would bless the hearer and the speaker, God. I pray that the word would be a two-edged sword, oh God, that it would cut and pierce and penetrate, God. Help us, strengthen us, oh God, and we'll give you the glory. Come on, somebody lift up a hand clap of praise to him one more time before you're seated. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. In this passage of Scripture, the context of the Scripture is the life of Jesus Christ. And there's no more powerful expression of the love of God than the birth and life and ministry and death of Jesus Christ. We can't talk about love, not penetrating love, not real love, without handling the life of Jesus. Jesus, he didn't live for himself. I don't believe that he would have fit in to our postmodern culture very well. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have children. He didn't have any possessions to speak of. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples that foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. As we read about his life in Scripture, we read about a man who was nomadic to some degree. He wandered the streets of their towns and he healed the sick. And he preached the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was driven, it's very obvious, at moments in his life that the Spirit was driving him. And he was driven by an internal force, was something on the inside of him that if you were with him, you could not have seen with the natural eye. But the multitudes could feel deep within their spirit every time that he spoke. I believe that there are people here tuning in tonight, you may not even realize it. You think that it was happenstance that you tuned in. There are probably some people under the sound of my voice here in the auditorium. You think it was just your decision to be here tonight. But I think there is a magnetism that is present in this house because of the Holy Ghost that has driven you to this place for this time that God has an appointment with you. Jesus was driven by the Spirit. He even said in one place that no man can come to me. You can't even come to God except the Spirit draw you and compel you. And so the thing that was in Jesus was also resonating in the multitude. There was something in them and there was something in him and it was pulling together like a great magnet. And he was driven by that force And it was compelling him toward an unseen destination. And there was the same force compelling the people toward him. As he neared the crucifixion, he compelled the disciples to come apart with him and pray. But the disciples, in their ignorance and in their spiritual immaturity, could not understand the crossroads that they were facing. And so as Jesus prayed, the disciples slept. They slept on the Messiah and they slept on the ministry of the Messiah and they slept on the rest of the world. The following day, Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross and he was crucified. But he declared, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." Even on the cross, as he was feeling the weight of the sins of humanity, as he was feeling the excruciating pain of suffering that I don't think any of us here tonight, I definitely don't have the words to articulate to you what he was feeling on the cross. But even on the cross, he was still reaching for unsaved humanity as he struggled against the nails that pulled against his hands and feet. And at the conclusion of his life, he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is a direct quote from Psalms 22, prophetically speaking of the crucifixion. Hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled in the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ.
His entire life was consumed by love. His entire life was consumed by reaching for humanity. He was concerned about our unsaved condition. On the cross, he uttered the phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. The Bible says that the sun hid its face and the earth trembled and the graves were opened up. And it was a precursor to his resurrection and ultimately our resurrection. But the crowd couldn't see it. And the disciples couldn't see it. And the multitude couldn't see it. And they couldn't comprehend it because they were seeing through a glass darkly. All they could hear was, "It is finished." Hell thought it was over, and Rome thought it was over, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, probably thought it was over. There was so much finality to the cross. There was so much pain at the cross. There was so much blood at the cross. There was so much incredible paradox at the cross. And even the disciples, if we look closely at Scripture, thought it was over. The prophet Isaiah said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. He didn't have a wife, and he didn't have kids, so he didn't have a generation. He never had an offspring. He never had anybody to carry on the family name. He lived his whole life for sacrifice, and he lived his whole life for bloodshed, and he lived his whole life to be the Lamb slain of God. But that question by the prophet that we've heard preached so eloquently from this pulpit many times, the question to that generation and the question to every generation is, who shall declare his generation? That's not just the question for some bygone age tonight. That's not just the question for some generation that's going to come ahead of us, because we don't know how things are going to look around the corner. But that's the question for me tonight. Tonight, and that's the question for you, and that's the question for this generation. Who shall declare his generation? Is there anybody here tonight that came tonight with a made up mind? I will declare the generation of the Lord. I will show forth his praises. I will sing his songs. I will declare his name to the heathen. We've come tonight one more time to sing the song of the cross. We've come one more time to lift up our hands in worship to a God who didn't have to do it, but he did. It wasn't his sin that was hanging on that cross. It wasn't his failure that was hanging on that cross, but it was my sin, and it was your sin, and it was a generational curse that, try as you might, you could not scrub from your name. It was our alcohol addiction that has bound your family for generations. But when he was on the cross, he saw your plight, he saw your condition, he saw your addiction, and he said, "I'm willing to put it all on the line. I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. I'm willing to be the sacrificial lamb of God for generations unborn." And tonight we're standing in a place that was paid for with precious blood. We're experiencing a spirit of God that was released because of his sacrifice. We've got a reason to praise God tonight. We've got a reason to lift him up. We've got a reason to stand up on our feet and say, "God, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy." Come on, who is worthy to open the books and open the seals thereof? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy. He's worthy to open the books. He's worthy to release the seals. Even after the resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, they asked the question, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And they didn't understand that God had unlocked a door in the heavenlies. God was about to establish a kingdom that was a whole lot bigger than the nation of Israel. He told them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But let me tell you what you need to focus on today. Listen, I know you've got a lot of questions about God and the identity of God and where he comes from and what he looks like. I'm telling you, put all your philosophical questions on the side today and let me tell you what Jesus told the disciples. He said, it's not your business to know the time or the seasons. We can become so distracted by all the things that we can't know that we miss the things that we can know. We can get so distracted by all of our questions and everything we can't figure out and miss the fact there's something for me to do today. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He said, but go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise, but ye shall receive power. Somebody say power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, didn't you hear what he told you? You men of Galilee, why are you still standing here? Why are you still looking up into heaven as though he's about to reappear? Why? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. They went to a place that he told them to go, and they hung out and they waited. They waited for the promise of the Father. They waited with anticipation to know what promise would be fulfilled as a result of his resurrection. What power would come? What love would come? What life would come? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. They had gotten together, they had unified, they prayed, they had some business meetings, and they waited for the promise of the Father, and they looked at their watch, and they waited. They were in the right place at the right time. And let me tell somebody here tonight, if you're standing in the house of God tonight, you're standing in the right place at the right time. I'm telling you, you're not here by happen chance. The Holy Ghost brought you here tonight. The Holy Ghost brought you to this place for a time just like this. How many of us tonight have that same testimony? I don't know. How did we get here? How did we come from South Louisiana? How did we come from Michigan and all kinds of other places? How did we get to this place? The Holy Ghost drew us here, and we're here for such a time as this. I don't know how I got in the house of God. I leaned over to my cousin Justin tonight during the praise and worship when Brother Antoine was exhorting, and I said, you know where we would be tonight? We would be at Lake Verrett getting something to drink. We would be at that bar room at the end of the lake. I don't know how I got here, Justin. I'm just thankful for that God got me to this place, for this time, for the kingdom of God, for his purpose. I didn't get here on my own, but the grace and the mercy and the love of God got me here. Praise God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and suddenly, somebody say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And let me tell you, there's a religious group today that would tell you a large percentage of the religious religious community that would tell you that speaking in tongues is not for you, and that it's not for today, and that you can't have it, and that you don't want it. But Jesus had already told the multitude. He talked to them about the business of a son coming to a dad and asking for a piece of fish or a piece of bread. He said, is he going to give him a scorpion? He said, in the same exact way, will the Holy Ghost, will the Father not give to all of them who ask of the Spirit liberally? I've come to tell somebody here today, just like they got it in the book of Acts, you can have the Holy Ghost. All you've got to do is open up your spirit to it. All you've got to do is open up your vessel to it and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm broken. God, I'm messed up, but I don't want to be broken anymore. I don't want to be messed up anymore. I want the love of God to come down in my life. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember, the Spirit's doing the drawing. This is what Paul's talking about. He said, I want you to be full. The reason that anxiety lives on the inside of us is because there's some place on the inside where the Spirit is not dwelling. The reason that fear can come in is because there is a place where the Spirit of God is not. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You've been dealing with sleepless nights and you've been dealing with depression. I want to tell you that perfect love will cast out all fear. There is a dimension of relationship and experience with God that will give you sweet sleep at night. There's a dimension of experience and relationship with God that will drive out evil spirits. They received the Spirit. They spoke in other tongues, but it was the Spirit giving them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, they started having a party. When you come to church, when you come to an apostolic Pentecostal church, it's not time to sit on your hands. It's time to get up off of your seat and stand up and lift your hands and shout. When we begin to exercise in the Spirit, it is noised abroad. There's something that can be heard. It's audible. It's tangible. It's visible. People can see it. And when they started receiving the Spirit, there was an overflow of the presence of God that was evident there in the city, and it became noised abroad. People in the community saying, oh, you got to go over to that church. Those people are different. Those people are strange. Those people don't act like everybody else acts. They act like they're excited to be in the kingdom of God. They act like they've got a reason to shout. When it was noised abroad, the people came and they began to examine this strange behavior. The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There were people gathered from every nation under heaven. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Anyway, a lot of different places in Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome. There were people gathered from all over the place. And they were amazed. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. For these, the people you saw here tonight worshiping and praising God and talking in tongues, these are not drunk as you suppose, because it seems like what happens at the club, and it seems like what happens at the party, and it seems like it happens in places where people are imbibing and they are drinking. But these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Listen, your sons and your daughters would be at the bar kicking them back, but not after the Holy Ghost comes. When the Holy Ghost comes, your babies are in the house of God singing praises to God and prophesying about the mark. Ah, yeah, mama, your babies will be preaching the gospel. They'll be
teaching Bible studies after they get the Holy Ghost down on the earth. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Prophesying the marvelous works of God, connecting to the kingdom of God. Sons and your daughters will prophesy. This is what our world needs. Our world needs fewer people gone out to the club. Needs fewer people going out and partying. It needs people prophesying. It needs people coming to the house of God on a Sunday night or gathering around your table there in your home and connecting with the kingdom of God and connecting with the people. I'm telling you, Monia, those boys could get the Holy Ghost before this, sir. I'm telling you, it is the will of God that before we're through tonight, your babies are speaking in other tongues, that they've got a prayer language moving in their life, that prophecy's coming out of their lips. Young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter preaches to the multitude out of every nation under heaven that the Messiah has come, and he was murdered by his own. And the crowd is convicted, and they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, who has the keys to the kingdom, who has the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, stands up and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And just today, in the waters of baptism, another person went down as Peter preached in the name of Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm telling you, the best thing we could see tonight is somebody go down in the water in Jesus' name one more time for the remission of sins. When you go down in that water, the old man goes down in a watery grave, and a new man comes up victorious. Come on, is there a testimony in the house? Has anybody gone down in the water? Is anybody living a new life, a new man, a new reality? When you receive the Holy Ghost and are baptized in Jesus' name, you're born of the water and of the Spirit, John 3. John 1 says it like this: he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world didn't even know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God, born again, born of water and spirit, with power to become the sons of God, with power to take up serpents and scorpions, with power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, with power to pray prayers that drive away evil spirits, with power to overcome alcoholism, with power to overcome depression, with power to overcome suicidal thoughts, power to become the sons of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're born of God. And then you begin to declare his generation. Who shall declare his generation? Born of God. You become the seed of Abraham. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is a new genetic product. And I'm telling you, your last name may be Smith, and the Smiths may all be alcoholics, but God can give you a new name. Not these Smiths, the other Smiths. But God can give you a new name, and God can give you a new identity, and God can give you a new reality. And so tonight, I just got to tell you, I am loved. I am loved of God. He loves me. Yes. Yes, Jesus loves me. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I'm not hesitant to tell you Jesus loves me. And he loves you. And love never stops reaching. It never stops loving. It never stops preparing a way or paving a road. It doesn't have finite boundaries. The Bible tells us that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Which tells me when God was doing all of that crazy, explosive, creative business at the beginning, while God was spinning the cosmos into space, while he was being the creator, the divine, supreme God, he was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew how the human story would play out. He knew the mistakes that you would make. He knew the trials and the tribulations that you would endure. He knew this moment would come. And while he was being God, supreme, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, he was thinking about you. What is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love? How big is God's love? It's big enough. I know we can think primarily in terms of our finite experience. I know that your comprehension of love is human and it's fallen. But there is a dimension of love that is not bound by time. It doesn't live in time. It lives outside of time. It lives in eternity. It lives in God's essential, invisible, spiritual realm. And that love has the capacity to stretch itself. You say, how wide is it? Well, let me tell you, I don't know completely how wide that love is, but that love can stretch itself across millennia of time. That love can be in eternity past, before time, and thinking about today. That love can be in the pre-created world of spirit hovering and brooding over the potential at the beginning of time. And it can be thinking about now. And it can not only be thinking about now, but it can be making provision for now. When God was doing all of his God stuff, it's outside of my comprehension. It's outside of my ability to articulate it to you tonight. But suffice it to say that while he was being God, that I can't comprehend or understanding, love had stretched itself over 6,000 years of human history to today and now to this young preacher telling you that God loves you and that God died for you and that God shed his blood for you so that you don't have to stay in your sin and you don't have to stay in your dysfunction and you don't have to stay in your brokenness. Paul said, I wish that when I get down on my knees for you, when we pray for the city of Birmingham, we begin to travail over lives that are broken. We say, God, I know there's somebody in this city tonight who's never encountered your power or your glory or your majesty. But when I bow my knees today, It is my desire that somewhere in this city, a broken man can encounter your presence one time and feel the love of God. It is my desire, God, that somebody who has been bound by alcoholism for generations of time can lift their head to the heavens and say, God, I am a sinner and I need your grace. Paul said, when I bow my knees, it's so that one more time you might be filled with the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for you. That you might be able to comprehend, that you might be able to understand a knowledge that in comparison to your carnal knowledge is like a high-speed chase down the interstate, passing the slower traffic. I know you have a lot of thoughts about how to fix your life, but I hope tonight that you're having something engrafted into your spirit that is a knowledge that flies past all of your carnal answers. I hope tonight that I can impart to you a knowledge of God that surpasses your wisdom, that surpasses your intellect, that surpasses your ability to explain your life. This is a doctrinal revelation, but it is an experiential thing. It's not just a doctrine that we preach. That love has been taught to me all of my life. But let me tell you, more than the teaching of the love, that love has been heaped lavishly upon me at seasons of my life. Romans chapter 8 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I might be able to separate you from the love of a dad who abandoned you. I might be able to separate you from the love of a mom who abused you. I might be able to separate you from a spouse that walked away. But when you get this love of God working in your life, who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distresses, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What shall separate me from this love? Shall time? Shall space? Oh no, not this love. This love is dimensional. This love has such great depth and such great complexity and beauty as to make it the most believable thing in the universe. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And you might think that if you're accounted as sheep for the slaughter, that God's love has abandoned you. You might think because you went through a difficult season of your life that God has forgotten about you. Nay, in all these things, what? Nakedness and peril, distress, persecution, the sword or famine. Nay, in all of these things, because God loves me and because I am in covenant with him and because I am the sheep of his pasture, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded tonight that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth. He's dealing with the same dimensional things, but he's saying there is a height of trouble and there is a depth of trouble, but I'm telling you, there's a depth of love that transcends the depth of trouble. There is a height in God that is bigger. I wish somebody could get what I'm preaching here tonight. I wish that it would penetrate into the deepest part of your soul. Not height, not depth, not anything present, past, or things to come. Not anything created, because the created world is finite. And if you're living by the laws of finite life, then you are bound to finitude, and you are bound to entropy, and you are bound to death. I heard my kids they're starting to like rap music, Christian rap music. And so I've been listening to rap. driving down the road. Brother Cornelius, I heard a line the other day. A guy said, everything in my life's changed since death died. I thought, that's a good line. He said, everything in my life has changed since death died. You see, there is a dimension to your problems. There is a dimension to your condition. There is a dimension to your malady. There is a dimension to your trouble. It's all dimensional, but it's finite dimension. And that's why the Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. When you live for God and you are under the shadow of the Almighty, it doesn't matter what comes against you. There's a depth to the love of God, and there's a depth to the power of God. And oh, I'm telling somebody, there's a depth to the riches of God that'll pay the bills when you don't have the money. Ah, there's a depth to the power of God that'll hold a marriage together when you can't figure out how. There's a depth to the love of God that'll keep covering your sin every time you fail and every time you make a mistake. There is a depth to God that you can't comprehend with your natural mind. And that race is happening internally for all of us. The race of the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The natural mind is speeding ahead at its speed. But I'm telling you, there's a mind of the spirit that supersedes the mind of the flesh. And it says, I am a conqueror. It says, God loves me. It says, God is for me. It says, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Yes, my trouble is dimensional. But my God, He's bigger. His dimensionality, his supremeness, his essential nature is so much greater and bigger. And so we live in that dimensional reality. Jesus said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he's standing on the earth. But he's not bound by the earth. He said, I know I'm standing on terra firma, but I am above right now. I know you see me with the natural eyes, but there's a reality that's living on me that is dimensional in me that is dimensionally greater. There was a spirit driving him, and there was a spirit compelling people into relationship with him. Nothing created. Everybody say nothing created. Nothing finite can separate me from a love that came to me from another world. Song of Solomon chapter 8. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. He said, God, when you're stamping your heart, stamp my name on it. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. So can the floods separate? I know sometimes the floods come in. And I know that sometimes it seems pervasive and it seems overpowering, but I'm here to tell you that there is a love, there is a relationship that you can experience with God, that when the floods come into your life, the flood can't drown out the love. He said, many waters can't quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for it, it would be utterly condemned. He said, this encounter, this relationship with God, you can't buy your way into it. You can't pay enough money to purchase it. And we talked about this a little bit this morning, but even the other finite components of our walk, our human journey, our existential reality, the moth, the rust, the thief. When Jesus is saying you got to lay up your treasure in heaven, he said when you lay up your treasure on the earth, the moth comes in and it begins to eat away at it. It's like a bag with a hole in it. The bed is too short. You're not getting any sleep. The cover is too short. You're not getting covered.
you feel like everything in life is eating away at your hard work, there's a reality in God. There is an experience in the love of God that gives you a transcendent experience. When you begin to live for God, you're not laying up your treasure in the earth anymore. You're laying up your treasure in the heavenlies. And the thing about it is the moth cannot creep into that place. The rust cannot creep into that place. As Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes, the vanity of life, the emptiness that so many people find when they pursue life without God, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. All of that emptiness is encapsulated by life under the sun, finite life, horizontal experience. But there is an experience with God that comes from above. There is a kingdom that is above. There is a reality that is above. And when you begin to tap into that, something from above comes into your world and it transforms everything about your life. Musicians, come. I'm gonna stop here. There's a lot more to say. There is a responsibility on the church to show forth and declare this love. There's a tremendous amount of privilege. It's interesting that even the disciples, before being filled with the Holy Ghost, when the sheep was slain, when the shepherd was slain, the sheep were scattered. Even before receiving the Holy Ghost, they didn't have gravitas. They didn't have staying power. They didn't have guts. They ran. Now, I'm not comparing myself to them by saying that. I'm not saying I would have done any differently in my humanity. But I am saying that when the price of discipleship got too high, the closer that they came to the cross, the more of the disciples began to fall away. They began to scatter. You know, the question that the multitude asked Jesus is, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? And that's an interesting question, because what they were saying is, I know I made a vow, I know I made a commitment, but can I leave for any reason? And I feel like tonight that is the attitude of this generation. It gets tough. It gets difficult. What does love do? What does love say when the rubber meets the road? Can I walk away for any cause? Moms and dads splitting up, homes fractured. But love, true love, the love that comes from above, love fights. And love stays. And love carries the load. There are mamas today giving up on babies in the womb, walking away, severing the tie, because people are without natural affection. And because it's human love, it's broken and it's finite and it's fallible. But there's a love that comes to us from God. And the more that our society disconnects from God, the more humanity, and when I say humanity, I mean imperfection, the more brokenness is evident as families begin to suffer from a lack of love, a lack of abiding love. But Jesus is the model. John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a difficult thing to do, to emulate Jesus. This is the love that we talked about that is so high and so deep and so wide that it can stretch across time and space.
He said, this is my commandment. I'm giving you a commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I've told you already tonight, you didn't come of your own volition. He said, I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But even though the world hates you, don't render evil for evil. Because the only true love the world will ever see, the only God love that the world will ever experience, will be lived out by the people of God who are full of the Spirit of God, who are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. God is looking tonight for a people that can understand and articulate and live out the love of God. God is looking for mamas. And I understand the pressure. I understand the pressure of being beautiful. And I understand the pressure of being feeling like you're attractive. And I understand the pressure of looking like the world so that the world will accept you and the world will embrace you. There's so much pressure on the outside of the church today that is causing people to feel like they have to take another path. It's so easy to allow the Holy Ghost to drain out of your boot heel and to begin to walk after the rudiments of the world and after the elements of the flesh and to begin thinking carnally. But God is calling the church of the living God to begin to walk out and live out the love of God. God is calling the church of the living God to live a consecrated life. I know sometimes you might ask the question, why do we pray? But there's a world out there that doesn't have any hope. And when we fall on our knees every day and we begin to cry out to God, we're crying out to God for a world that some people may have never experienced the love of God in its fullness. Some people may have never had God spread himself out on the inside of their heart like we experience on a Sunday night when the Shekinah of God comes into the room and we begin to cry and pray and we can feel the wings of God spread out on the inside of us and all the problems of the day begin to dissipate and all the anxiety of life begins to fade away and the fear of COVID-19 and what's going to happen to your family comes under the auspices of God's power and authority and anointing. There are people in this community that have never felt the love of God, not the abiding and penetrating love of God, but you are the people of God. You are the repository of the precious kingdom and word and name and blood of Jesus. You have the Holy Ghost of God. You've been called to declare it, to show forth, to shine. Praise God. Praise God. My desire tonight is one more time to have that kind of encounter with him. I want to know him like that again today. I want to experience him like that today. I'm telling you here tonight, if you need God to do something in your life, why don't you stand up to your feet and come and stand up across the front and allow the presence of God to begin to work in your life. Come on, I believe somebody's going to go down in the water in the name of Jesus. We have some people here tonight that are coming to have their sins washed away. If you've never gone down in the water in the name of Jesus, this is a wonderful time to have God spread his wings over you. Come on, church, let's pray.
Is truly in the name. Indescribable.
The cross you took.
The cross you took my place.
I found a greater grace.
My sin, my past erased. I believe in the love of God.
Undeniable. It's unexplainable.
Unexplainable.
The love.
Abroad in your heart. Let the love of God fill you tonight one more time. Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Come on in your home tonight. Pull your family close and begin to pray to God.
For the broken hearted,
and we believe
in the love.
We believe in the love.
shout of praise to God. The angels are rejoicing at one life repent and turn to God down in the water in the name of Jesus. We praise you for your sacrifice, God. We praise you for your redemption, oh God. We praise you for your blood, oh God, that washes away every sin. Tonight and you want to be baptized, go ahead and let them know in the chat. We'll meet you any time of the day or night and put you down in the water in the name of Jesus. And God will give you a brand new start. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for what we felt here tonight. For the two that have gone down in the water today in the name of Jesus. What a great God, a great sacrifice, a great kingdom. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, I am believing God that He is going to do wonderful things in this season. I believe that these two are a precursor to what's coming right around the corner. Go out in your community this week and shine the light of God and be the people of God and let the love of God be shed abroad in your heart in every conversation. Praise God. I love this church. Thankful for the praise group, the musicians, everybody who's doing the work, the media team. Let's give them a hand clap. Praise God. It's been a great day in the kingdom of God. As you leave, share your faith with somebody. Don't share your germs. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.